We're happy to see everyone this morning, in spite of the rain. The rain was heavy when I was coming in. I don't know what's going on now, but there's no rain in here, so thank God. I'll ask you to turn with me, please, to Genesis chapter 3. And we'll begin reading from verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, begin reading from verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God hath made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth concerning thee and thy word. We thank thee for the privilege of opening thy word to learn from it. For there we find that we grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as we come together, we thank thee for all those who are present. May the Holy Spirit be felt in our midst as we declare thy word. We ask these things in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to talk to you today on the subject, saved from sin. Now, this is a subject that every one of us need to remember. Those of us who are saved and those who are not saved. It is a relevant and an important topic. Although this is not a topic that some people like to hear about, but it is necessary for humankind. Webster defines sin as the breaking of religious law or a moral principle. In other words, Webster says, to commit an offense or fault of any kind, or simply put, to do wrong. Now while the Bible does not give you this definition, yet there are many places in the Bible where you can find the meaning of sin. And I'll take you to some of these places this morning. Not all. You will think of some. I cannot go into all of it. There is a time factor here. At the same time, you will think of others, and that's what the preaching of the gospel or the reading of the word of God is all about. But I looked up the definition given in Cruden's Concordance, and he says, sin is any thought, word, action, omission, or desire contrary to the law of God. Simply put, disobeying the word of God. That's it. We just read in Genesis chapter 3 about the first sin, the original sin, and this you saw right here, that it was a rebellion against God. The first man, Adam, rebelled against his creator, which is God. This was a sin of universal proportion. which produced a guilt and a stain to mankind in all ages of the world. Adam, being the first man, referred to as the father of humankind. So down through the ages, because of the sin which Adam committed, we all have inherited that sin. And you saw here in this chapter that we read, chapter 3, that the first sin was disobedience. He disobeyed the word of God. Satan tempted Eve. Eve went along with Satan and then brought the fruit to Adam, and he ate of it, thereby committing the sin of disobedience. So this is how the sin entered the entire human race. We read, and I'll ask you to turn to it. We're not going to turn to every scripture, as I said, but I'd like you to turn to this one. In Romans chapter 5, and we look at verse 19. It says, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, and it goes on to say, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. So by one man, Adam's disobedience, many were made sinners. The whole world were made sinners. Same chapter 5 of Romans and verse 14, you will read words like these. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression." So this is how sin came into this world. What it says is this: because Adam sinned, the sin of Adam has been imputed. In other words, the sin of Adam has been attributed to everyone following Adam, so that every living creature inherited sin. The psalmist said in Psalm 56, I think it is, that in sin my mother conceived me. So we were all born in sin, and we were shaped in iniquity. So we did not have to do anything when we entered this world by virtue of our mother's womb. We had nothing to do. We inherited that sin at the time of conception. We were born in sin. That's how sin came into this world, because of one man. Romans 3 and 23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." For all have sinned. No one is excluded. Romans 5, you're still in Romans, look at verse 12. It tells you, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." You know, in a court of law, when one is brought up on charges, there is a presumption of innocence. You often hear on the TV, they say when someone is brought up on charges, even someone who is very famous, you will hear some say, "Remember, everyone is innocent in this country until proven guilty." Well, this is just the opposite with God. Everyone is guilty before God because of sin until that person obtained forgiveness. Until forgiveness is given to that person. And forgiveness is there for the taking. God has already forgiven us. It depends on whether we are willing to accept that forgiveness or not. But everyone before God is guilty from the time of conception, from the time an individual is born, which is different to the law of man. Look at verse 10 of Romans. "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So there is forgiveness. And what is the reconciliation? When we reconcile, what we do is we make two things agree. Maybe the easiest way for you to remember the meaning of the word reconciliation or to remember what to reconcile means. For those of you who have checkbooks, you are supposed to reconcile it at the end of the month, because there are certain checks that you will write, and you will send them out to various individuals. Now, that check may not be brought in by the individual to the bank at the last day of the month. So when you get your bank statement, your statement will say you have X number of dollars in the bank. If you're keeping records in your checkbook will say you have X number of dollars in your checkbook. And oftentimes they will not be the same. So now you must examine your checkbook, and you must examine the statement to see what is on the statement that you did not have in your book, or what you have in your book that you did not have in the statement. You make some adjustments and you make them agree. We say that is reconciling the bank statement. So the way you reconcile your bank statement is the way the Lord Jesus Christ, by shedding his blood on the cross of Calvary, is reconciling us to God. Because there was enmity between God and man when Adam committed that sin. That communication that Adam had with God had been lost. It had been broken. But in order to bridge that gap and to bring that man into communication, in order for man to have the forgiveness of sins, there must be a reconciliation. So the just God gave his Son to die for our sins. He is just. We are guilty. As a result of his shed blood on the cross of Calvary, he has reconciled us. He has brought us back to God so that we become as though we had never sinned. Isn't this wonderful? Could you believe the mystery of God? How sinners like us, once we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, in the eyes of God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we are looked upon as though we have never sinned. This is cause for us to praise God every moment of our lives. I already quoted to you Romans 3 and 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when we look at the Word of God, it also tells us that there is none righteous. No, not one. Romans 3, 12. You look at 12, it says, right here, we read it already. Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There is none that doeth good upon this earth, and sinneth not, we are told in God's word. In 1 Kings 8 and 45, we are told, for there is no man that sinneth not. Now, even in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, we are told, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So this is how sin came into this world. This is how the entire human race acquired sin. So then we look at now. So we have sin. So what is the consequence, or what is the result of sin? We established in the beginning the topic, saved from sin. But why do we need to be saved from sin? We understand that we have sin. We understand that sin came into this world. We understand that we inherited it from our human race. We understand that. We understand that everyone in the world is found guilty before God, but that one can be pardoned. But we need to be saved from sin, because sin has its consequence. Romans 6 and 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Eternal death. That's the wages. Eternal death. And if I were to ask you now, do you want to die? You would say, I don't mind, but not now. So you're talking about physical death. Physical death. But would you be surprised if I told you that while you are physically alive, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are spiritually dead? That's what it says. For the wages of sin. We have sin. We have acquired sin. If we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ right now, we're condemned to die. That's the wages. Let us read in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, please. Hebrews chapter 9. We'll start at verse 24 to make the connection. Verse 24 tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The key here is this. Verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So what this is saying is that there is a consequence, and once you die, if you die in your sins, then you have a major problem. Because the Bible tells us that where Jesus is, if we die in our sins, we cannot go there. We cannot go there. So we can only make this right, we can only accept forgiveness while we are alive. We cannot afford to take the chance and wait it out, because we do not know how long we will live. We do not know. We have now. Now we have. And that's why the Bible says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Why? Because we don't have tomorrow. We do not know what the future holds. So many people leave home in different days and they never return. Never return. We always leave and we expect to come back. I remember several times when we lived in New Jersey, and as I commuted to the Bronx, which was one way, 52 miles, I drove that. If that's all I did, I went to the office and I went back home. It was 52 miles one way, 104 miles. Is my math right? I think it is. 104 miles a day if I don't go anyplace else. And I said to my wife, you know, I travel on the New Jersey Turnpike and it's pretty busy. I may leave one day and I would not come back. You don't know. It's a lot of tractor trailers. Sometimes the roads are benched. I mean, don't talk like that. I said, well, that's the reality. That's the reality. We have to live with that expectancy that while we don't expect it, it can happen. It can happen. Think about how many accidents there are, and you see it on TV all the time, where whether somebody's drunk or they're not paying attention, you may be a good defensive driver, but you can be ushered out. They can run you over like nothing. And we used to have that so often, especially last year up here in the capital region, that highway, 787. 787 was so bad. It's not the highway, the people driving on the highway. Every time you turn around, there was a major crash on the highway, and it always resulted in death. So much that the state troopers got, I think it was from the federal government, something like $25 million to patrol 787. I tell you one thing, if you start off on 787 from Cohoes and you're going down toward Albany to the end, you will be lucky if you don't see five or six or seven cops, cars all over that place. You will see several people pulled off. They're still working on the grants that they gave. They're working it out. But it was, I don't know what it is. They said people just speed on 787. So be careful when you go on there. But the point is that we do not know when we will die. That's the point. And because we do not know when we will die, and we have now, this is the time when we have to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, because if we die in our sins, after the death, there is judgment, there is no repentance after death. So it's important that we deal with that issue. The consequence of sin. Revelation, turn with me please, chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And I'll start from verse 10. Revelation 20, verse 10, read. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What this is saying is, the consequence of sin is death. What kind of death? Eternal death. What kind of eternal death? You and I, if we're not saved, will be placed into hell. The Bible describes it as the lake of fire. It is said here that the devil in verse 10 and the devil that deceived them, that deceived the people, were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophets are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Do you get the picture? Therefore, it is important as to understand the consequence of sin, because sin results in death. The death is eternal punishment which goes on forever and ever, being in torment. That's the consequence. I want you to turn also to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, please. Matthew chapter 25. And that's coming around verse 31. When the Son of Man, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Let's go on to verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's hell. Who was hell prepared for? The devil and his angels. Hell was not prepared for man. Because of man's disobedience, because of man's sin, because of what we read in Genesis, Adam sinned and he disobeyed God, and man throughout the ages from Adam down inherited the sin, we are going to go to hell because we disobeyed God's word and we refused to accept God's gift, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We refuse to accept the forgiveness. That's why we're going to hell. But hell was not originally prepared for us human beings. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. So the consequence again of sin is punishment in hell if we fail to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. I want to remind you what we read in Revelation. God is keeping a book. We were told that the book of life will be opened. Those names that were not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. Here we read that there will be this separation in Matthew. God, on his right hand, will have those who have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And they are likened to sheep here in Matthew 25. Those that have not accepted will be on the left hand, and they are likened to goats. And we are told then that those who are on his right hand, who are saved, he will say, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the place that was prepared for you before the world began. And those who are not saved will be told that they are now departing. It says here, Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the consequence of sin. So you have a question for me, and the question is, well, how can I be saved from my sin? How can I be saved from the consequence of sin? I said it several times already, and I'll say it again. You must accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We are told in the Gospel of John, chapter 3 and verse 16, For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Not perish in hell, but have everlasting life in heaven, a place of bliss, a place of tranquility, whereas in hell is a place of torment, as we have read it. We are told in Acts 16 and 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We are also told in Romans, I'm going back to Romans 6 and 23, I quoted the end of that verse for you before. It says, I'm going to quote the whole thing now. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the wages or the compensation or the payment for sin is death. But the gift of God, what is or who is the gift of God? The gift of God is eternal life, we read in John 3:16, through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is God's Son. God sent his Son to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. If we accept him, it is a gift that he is giving to us. You don't have to turn to it, but we read in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 18 and verse 11. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. We were lost in our sins. The Son of Man, God's Son, came for one purpose and one purpose only, to save us from our sins. That's his only purpose for coming, to save us from our sins. We talk about reconciliation, to reconcile us, to bring us back to God. So that is his purpose for coming. We are told in Romans chapter 10, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For whosoever shall call. It is not for the select few. It is not for the righteous. We read before, there is not a righteous man upon this earth who doeth good and sinneth not. Jesus himself said, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There's none righteous. There are those who think they are. There are those who spend their life trying to do good. By doing good, they feel they will buy their way into heaven. But they fail to read what is written in the Word of God. Because in the Word of God, we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved, through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation is not something that we can buy. We cannot purchase it. Because it is so precious, it cost God his life of his only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot buy it. All that we have to do is accept that gift by faith, expressing to God that we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world for one purpose, and that is to save us from our sins. Accept that, accept him as our Lord and as our Savior, and the Bible says that we are saved. Most people are trying so hard, and they're working so hard, they're giving all their money to charity. They're doing everything that they can, trying to buy their salvation. Salvation is not for sale. Salvation cannot be bought. It is a gift. It is the gift of God. And when someone gives you a gift, do you turn around and say, well, how much did it cost? Or how much do I give you? The first thing I learned from my parents, you never ask that. Somebody gives you a gift, you accept it. Now, the first part of my life, I was told, don't take anything from anybody. That's what I was told. Don't. So even the neighbors, they try to give me things, I would not take it. That's the way I was raised. Until I insulted someone in New York City who got to know me. And the young man trying to serve the Lord, he wanted to do something good for me. And I wanted to buy a suit. I didn't know where to go. I was new in New York City. And someone told me, well, he knows where to go. And asked him, would you take him to the Garment District, Gramercy Park, down in Lower Manhattan. So he took me down, and then I tried on the suit and everything, and there was a down payment involved, and I was given the down payment. They had to, you know, tailor the suit so I could look nice, you know. So they had to go back to get it at another time. So he wanted to give me the down payment, and I would not accept it. I said, no, I will take care of it myself. So I thought that was the end of it. Okay, he didn't show, you know, any sign of disappointment or anything. And I went back next Sunday the person who recommended him to take me said to me, you hurt his feelings. I said, what do you mean? He respects you and he wanted to do something good for you as a young man trying to serve the Lord in New York City. So he wanted to do something, so his feeling was hurt. So at least let him pay it, let him give you the money for the down payment. So I said, okay, so he gave me the money for the down payment and I guess he was happy after. But that's how I was raised. Since then, other people gave me things and then, I said, you know what? I didn't ask for anything. You want to give it to me? If I could use it, I take it and I say thank you very much. And that's the end of the story. So that's what a gift is about. Someone gives you something, you say thank you, you show that you appreciate it, and that's it. That's what salvation is. It is the gift of God. You don't try to insult God after he has already given his son, trying to work your life, and it will avail you nothing. It will not put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. It is only accepting the Lord Jesus Christ that will put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then what do you do? What do you do? The Bible tells us in Romans 10 and 9, it is a simple act. It is a simple act. I'm going to read it. Romans 10, back into Romans, chapter 10 and verse 9. It makes it very clear what one must do in order to be saved. How do we accept that gift? Here's what it says. Romans 10, looking at verse 9, it says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is how you accept the gift. You believe in your heart that God has raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. You believe in your heart that he is the only Savior of this world. He came to call sinners to repentance. You believe that. If you believe that, you confess it with your mouth. Then verse 10 tells you, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believe in your heart, confess it with your mouth. You ask the Lord, right where you are, to come into your life and to save you. That's what I did. That's what those of us did who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Then after we are saved, we then work for the Lord. So first, exercise faith, trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after you accept that gift, you have no choice but to work for the Lord. Because God has commanded us to do that. But we must first put first things first. You ever heard that expression? First things first. Set the priority. Step one, step two. Step one, accept the free gift. Step two, then go out and work for the Lord, showing that you are a Christian. Showing that you are saved, because that's what Jesus commanded us to do. So it's important for us. So this is how we can be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ died for sins, and he did so once and for all. What did it cost? It cost the Lord Jesus Christ his life. He shed his blood on the cross of Calvary. What is the cost to us? We have already established that. The cost to us is nothing. All that we have to do is to accept it, is to believe it. So there's no cost to us. The Bible makes it clear in 1 Peter 3 and verse 18. For Christ also had once offered, or once suffered, in other words, he died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Now, we read in John 3:16, whosoever. Then we read also, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In St. John chapter 6:37, and I'm going to ask you to turn, but you will read the words, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus wants you to come as you are. Regardless of what you think about yourself, regardless of how low you may think of yourself, whether you have self-confidence or not, whether you have a lot of money or not, whether you have a lot of good clothes or nice clothes, as we used to say when I was growing up, or not. Just the way you are. Whether you think you are pretty or you think you are ugly, it does not matter. Jesus wants you to come as you are. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise. In other words, no matter what, there is no condition whatsoever. We talk about love and we talk about unconditional love. This is unconditional love. There is no condition whatsoever. All that you have to do is accept. Everything is in your hands. Everything is up to you. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Jesus will not cast you out. He will accept you the way you are. He accepted me the way I was. He accepted everyone who came to him before me and after me exactly the way they were. So you must accept the Lord Jesus Christ. He would not cast you out. Now, how can you be sure that you are saved? How can you be sure that you are saved? We know that we were all born in sin. We know that sin is disobeying God's word. We know that there's a consequence for sin. We know that. We know how to be saved. How that we can bypass the penalty for sin. We know that. But then the question is, how can we be sure of that? Well, knowing all that, how can we be sure? We need something so that we can be sure. I'll give you a few scriptures. And you could turn to it if you want to, but I'm going to kind of move fast. So this one is in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll read two verses, verses 12 and 13 in Ephesians. It says the following. It says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom he also trusted after that he heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that he believed. He was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. How can you trust him? Because God said it, we believe it, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, and that is good enough. We are sealed. The moment we believe the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment we heard the word of God, you're hearing it, you may have heard it several times. I heard the word of God several times before I accepted, and I must tell you this. I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ one night, and the reason why I accepted at that particular time, it's because Proverbs 29 verse 1 was read to me by my mother. He that is been often reproved and hardened his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. We were talking earlier that we do not know what tomorrow will bring. We were talking earlier about the fact that we can leave here, we may never get home. We are talking because tomorrow we may go somewhere and not get back. And that was my concern. He that has been often reproved. How many times have you heard the word of God? How many times you've heard that you are a sinner? How many times? How many times have you heard that if you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you are going to go to hell if you die in your sins? How many times have you heard that if you die in your sins, where Jesus is, you cannot go? How many times have you read what I read in Hebrews 9 and 27, that it is appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment? How many times have you heard it? You have to settle within yourself. Either you know what the future holds or you do not. We cannot disagree on that. Either you know that you're going to be around tomorrow, or you're going to be around next week, or you're going to be around years from now. So you have time. Either you know that or you don't know it. And I can say with all assurance that I did not know it. I was afraid that I was going to die, and because I did not know when it will happen, it was important for me to accept the Lord Jesus Christ right there. So I followed the word of God. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear his word, harden not your heart, says the scripture. The same way Proverbs 29 and 1 says, he that has been often reproved and hardened his heart, shall, our neck, the Bible says, shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Why without remedy? Because where Christ is, you cannot go if you die in your sins. Back to Hebrews 9 and 27. That's why it was important, had to be done. That's the security that we have. We read Romans 5 and 8, but God commandeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. So it's true. It's not because we were good. It's because we were bad. Christ died for us. So if God loved us while we were sinners, if God loved us when we were nothing, how much more will his love be toward us once we accept his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our personal Savior? We are told in John, the Gospel of John chapter 10, I'm not going to turn. If you were to read from verses 27 through 30, you will learn there that Jesus is saying that no man can pluck us out of his hands. Once we are his forever. No man can take us away from him. And you know why he said that? He says, my Father is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck me out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So we are eternally secured. One that I'll ask you to read with me, and that will be my last scripture for today, and we'll close. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. And we're going to come in at verse 11. 1 John chapter 5, coming in at verse 11. I'll wait for you. It reads as follows. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. One of the things that I asked my mother after I got saved, how can I be sure of my salvation? Because telling other people, they question you, they want to know. Well, this said it all for me, apart from everything else that I said. This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. But you look, these things have I written unto you, that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. I have eternal life. How about you? I know I have it. How about you? This is the record. You read in Revelation chapter 20, the book of life. How are we sure of our salvation? Because God has a book. And the names of those who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, their names are written in that book. And that's why we could read in Matthew that we are going to be, those who accept the Lord Jesus Christ will be on the right hand, those who do not will be on the left. Those who are on the right hand will go to heaven. Those who are on the left will go to hell. That's why we read the same thing in Revelation. The names of those who are not written in the Lamb's book of life were cast into the lake of fire. This is the record. And God does not make mistakes. His book is accurate. He makes no mistake. This is the confidence that we have as children of God. We're going to close. And I'd like to close by singing hymn number 308. Before we sing it, I will close in prayer. After we are through, then you are free to leave. If you are not saved and you would like to ask us questions, we'll be glad to do it. We trust for those of us who are saved that we have reminded ourselves regarding the eternal security of the believer, that we are eternally secured and we are saved from hell's fire. So let us first close in prayer, and then we'll sing number 308. Holy Father, we thank thee for the assurances which we have in thy word. We thank thee for sending thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. We thank thee that because of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved from condemnation. We can be saved from our sins that Adam plunged the whole human race into. We thank thee for this security which we have, that one day we shall spend eternity with thee. We thank thee for thy word and the privilege of opening up thy word, and the Holy Spirit who has led us into the understanding of it. Again, we thank thee for everyone that's gathered, and we pray, our Father, that everyone here will leave this place rejoicing in sins forgiven. Everyone will leave this place after everyone has asked thee to come into their heart and life and to save them, knowing that we do not know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. even our Lord Jesus Christ. We give thee thanks now in his own worthy and precious name. Amen. 308, please. Not have I gotten, but what I received.
Grace has been shown it since I have believed. Most inexcluded, but I avenged, am only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. Only a sinner, saved by grace. God be the glory, and only a sinner, saved by grace. Once I was foolish and sin rule my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. Jesus has found me, and he my death, am I a sinner, saved by grace. To tell what he knows, want to tell him.